Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ video ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. Scripture quotations marked NIV, taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV, copyright 2011 by Biblica, Inc., used by permission, all rights reserved, worldwide. Scripture quotations marked MSG are taken from The Message, copyright 2018 by Eugene H. Peterson, used by permission of Nav Press, all rights reserved, represented by Tyndale House Publishers, Incorporated. Scriptures marked NKJV, taken from the New King James Version, copyright 1982 by Thomas Nelson, used by permission, all rights reserved. We are currently recording services in accordance with provincial lockdown regulations. If you would like to contribute a scripture reading, prayer, or communion thoughts, please send a message through Facebook or an email to adam.sandiford@beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca. This week's message is titled The Lord and Us, Part 2. The scripture reading is Deuteronomy 8:1-5. Thank you to Glynis, Don, and Alan for their parts of this service. Glynis will be reading the scripture as part of her welcome.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all here. There aren't too many of us here right now, but I know that we're welcoming lots of people at home, and it really is good to be able to gather together, some of us in our jammies, some of us in our tracksuits, some of us in our work clothes, but to be able to be connected. And thank you so much to Adam and Amy and Kristen and the team that puts everything together for us. We are certainly very grateful. It really is turning out to be a great new year, and there are many, many things to be thankful for, and we truly are grateful that that we can come together, that we can spend some really good time with our families, and learn some new ways of gathering together. Sometimes it's over Zoom, sometimes it's FaceTime or whatever other platform, but it's, I know when I call my granddaughter and I see her cute little face, it's like, oh, it's so good to see your face. I got to see a glimpse of Robin's face this morning, and that was really good too. So hopefully you're enjoying seeing my face, because it's really good to see one another's whole faces. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then I will read from the Word of God. Dear God, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the things that you give us. God, thank you for taking care of us, for always being with us, for running after us and keeping us close to your side. God, sometimes it's hard to see your hand at work. But God, please help us in our faith to truly believe that you are with us, beside us, carrying us, and in every way taking care of us. God, we love you. We ask your blessing on this service. In Jesus' name, amen. And from the Word of God, and this is Deuteronomy, I believe, 1-5. And I'm reading from The Message for something just a little different. Keep and live out the entire commandment that I'm commanding you today, so that you'll live and prosper and enter and own the land that God promised to your ancestors. Remember every road that God led you on for these 40 years in the wilderness, pushing you to your limits, testing you so that he would know what you were made of, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He put you through hard times. He made you go hungry. Then he fed you with manna, something neither you nor your parents knew anything about, so you would learn that men and women don't live by bread only. We live by every word that comes from God's mouth. Your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister those 40 years. You learned deep in your heart that God disciplines you in the same way a father disciplines his child.
I echo the words of Glynis. We welcome everyone today, and if you're at home in this area or in different parts of the world, thank you for tuning in, and We welcome you, we wish you good health, and we look forward to the day when all of us can be together again and worshiping together. But however you find yourself this day listening to this message, we're very grateful for you. There's some epic movies that were made years ago by a gentleman whose name is Cecil B. DeMille. And he made these spectacular movies. These were grandiose movies, and it was remarkable movies back in those days. One of them had to do with the story of Moses himself, and it was epic. Charlton Heston starred as Moses, big, powerful man with a powerful voice, a good-looking, handsome man. And yet the more I read about Moses, which we're going to look at this morning, I don't think he would come across that way in real life. Moses was known as a very humble man. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses himself is looking back on his life and looking back on the life of Israel, and he's reminding Israel about what they went through in captivity. So now let me just go back even before that, and many of you know the story of Moses quite well. After Joseph dies, a king comes along later who knows nothing about the Israelites and knows nothing about Joseph. And Israel is growing leaps and bounds. And in fact, the command was, keep the girls alive, but kill all the baby boys, which is an interesting story in itself, the death of the firstborn, which is kind of a theme all the way through the scriptures. Jesus, of course, being God's son who dies for us. So even though that theme is thread throughout the scriptures. And so Moses, as a baby, is put into a basket and put in the river, hoping to be kept alive. And then one day, quotation, as if luck prevails, and there was no luck at all, it was God being involved, they find this baby in a basket. And the princess, Pharaoh's daughter, I suppose, finds out who this child is and takes Moses, this child, this baby, into the house, the palace of the king. And there Moses is raised in luxury, and here is this child living as the king's son, if you will. And then years go by, and there's an event that changed the life of Moses. Moses knows that even though he is, quotation, a son of the king of Egypt, he is an Israelite. And one day, now he's a grown man, he sees an Egyptian fighting with an Israelite and killing an Israelite. And Moses steps in, and Moses takes the life of the murderer, and now he knows he's on the run. And so Moses leaves this palace. He leaves all the beauty of Egypt, and he's off on his own. And years go by. And you know the story of God calling Moses to go back to Egypt and say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And of course, I'm skipping so many things that are remarkable, that Moses is out in the wilderness and he sees a bush that's burning and yet it doesn't burn up. And the voice of God speaks to Moses and says, go back to the people. Go back and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And then you know the story of what happens. He says, no, I'm not going to let Israel leave. And then plagues come upon Egypt. And oftentimes, the leader would relent, the Pharaoh would relent and say, okay, you can go, and then he changes his mind and changes his mind and changes his mind. And then there is the death of the firstborn, and that affected Pharaoh to finally say, all right, Israel, you can leave, you can go. We don't know how many Israelites were alive at that time. Some would suggest close to a million, if not a million. And that's how the economy of Egypt grew, on the backs of the Israelites. But now they are going to leave. And in our mind, you can just picture this. And in Cecil B. DeMille's wonderful movies, it shows lines and lines and lines and lines of people traveling and traveling and traveling, coming to the Red Sea and parting. The Egyptians coming behind, changing their mind, wanting them to come back, and the waters coming in over the Egyptians. And now Moses is leading Israel to a promised land. They just didn't know where that promised land was. And so they just kept moving on and moving on and moving on. So when you read the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all of these stories kind of intermingle. And then later on, as the other prophets begin to write, they're always looking back and yet moving ahead. And then when you get into the Gospels, there are references to the story of Moses. And then when you read Paul, he often refers back to Moses. God always being in control. And yet sometimes it feels like everything is dread and nothing is in control. And maybe that's the way some people feel today with the pandemic, that it's very, very difficult intellectually, mentally, and there's a lot of concerns about it all. But knowing that God's promise from day one, even to today and forevermore, is I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And we can quote those scriptures, and when things are going well, it's kind of a light, bubbly scripture. But when things are devastating, that's one of those scriptures that we just hang on to. I don't know if you've ever pictured what God looks like. But I've often pictured God as this loving, loving Father, whose arms are around us, who's always encouraging us and always reminding us to stay close. Well, that's a lot of background. Moses is looking back on things that have happened to him. And Moses is now reminding his people to be careful to live lives of faithfulness. And it wasn't because Moses was ill. It wasn't because he was really, really old. He was. It wasn't that his time was going to pass. He knew that it was time for him to go home to the Lord. Somehow he knew it. And here's what is said in Deuteronomy 34, in verse 7. It says, Moses was 120 years old when he died. That's old. Yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength diminished. Remarkable man. And now he knows he's not going to be around much longer. And so he leaves Israel. And they know their history well. They've experienced all of these things. They've seen what God has done. They've seen the evil that happened to them. And they also saw themselves as not living up to what God wants them to be, how to live. And so he's looking back and he's encouraging them. And he says this, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. So imagine a baby being born to an Israelite woman and man as they are in the wilderness. And for 40 years, that child lives in the wilderness with all of Israel before ever getting to the promised land. That's all they knew. But they also knew about God. and they knew of the regulations in which they needed to follow, but always looking to God. And then it says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years, here it comes, to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep the Lord's commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And then he says, remember this, your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell all these 40 years. Know that in your heart, that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God has disciplined you. And a discipline is not always one of these strict things where a ruler comes down on your knuckles, but sometimes it's just discipline. What God are you teaching me? What is it that I need to know? The discipline of God. And the discipline of God is still at work in our lives. God, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you want me to know? How can I deal with all of these things? So I want to spend just a little bit of time today talking about some of these things. It's a remarkable story. Let's first of all start with the fact that God humbles us. Moses was leading the Israelites, and Moses knew, pardon me, that God was leading them, and Moses was being led with a particular personality trait, that of humility. Numbers 12 and verse 3. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone on the face of the earth. That's humility. More humble than anyone on the face of the earth. Humility does not mean weakness. Humility may mean meekness, but humility doesn't back a person away from following the word of the Lord. Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone on the face of the earth. Jesus talked about this. Matthew 11, very familiar passage. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The second thing he says is that God tests us. And I don't know how you feel about that. You know, does that feel strange that God would sometimes test us? Does that make you feel awkward? Well, Scripture says there are situations where we are tested. God tests us. Psalm 139, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. This is a passage that some of us have known for many, many years. It's a remarkable passage. It's a good passage where he says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the way you think, the renewing of your mind. Change your thinking. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will in your heart. It's remarkable. The humility of God and God testing us. When the Apostle Paul wrote to many churches and many individuals, he would often talk about humility and testing. Listen to what he says. Examine yourselves to see whether or not you are of the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is living in you, unless, of course, you fail the test. And I think many of us have failed to do that. Test ourselves. And the test can be an easy test. Good questions on the test. How are you feeling about God? Have you heard God's voice lately? Do you feel the direction of God in your life? Have you read some devotional scriptures from the Psalms recently that will allow you to be closer to God than you have for a long, long time? Have you asked yourself the question, when was the last time I spent time alone with God? When was the last time I really poured out my heart to God and prayed? Have you ever just gone for a walk with God, where you just talk to God? And if you believe the scriptures where God said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. The next time you go for a jog, or the next time you go for a rollerblade, the next time you go for a walk, sometime, just know that God is with you. And you can talk to him and come close to him. God searches our heart. God tests us. He wants to know where we're at with him. He wants us to know. He says, the Psalms, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. We speak as people approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. There are many challenges that come our way, but maybe one of the tests is, how do we deal with the difficulties? Right now in this pandemic, right now when people are hurting, how can we reach out to them? And it may be different. Maybe it's different than a lot of people in the world. Paul talks about this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know God's perfect and pleasing will. Or it talks about people who've had to endure, looking back on their life. James talks about this. Blessed are those who persevere under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Standing the test. And then lastly, God wants to know what is in our heart. Doesn't God know what's in our heart? God wants to know what is in our heart. Well, doesn't God know what's in our heart? Yeah. But I think he wants to know if we know what's in our heart. And that's a good question to ask yourself. If you're watching this, stop it for a minute. Just push pause and ask yourself this question. Ask yourself the question. How's my heart? What have I been thinking? How am I feeling? How is my heart toward God? I know God's heart toward me is one of love and grace and goodness, but how is your heart with God? Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, written by Moses. If you seek the Lord, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart. And you know, it's different for everyone. Many of us grew up in a particular church that we would attend, and even if you didn't go to a church, you were somewhat spiritual, and you heard messages and messages and messages, and you always heard about this plea of committing yourself to the Lord, giving yourself to the Lord, putting yourself out there in the Lord's hands, committing yourself, being baptized into Christ Jesus. You heard invitation by many, many preachers, encouraging people to come forward and to give their life to Christ, and you heard it, and you heard it, and you heard it, and you heard it, and then maybe one day it hit you in such a powerful way that it was no more just words. It was a changed experience. I've heard all of my life, someone might say, about giving myself to the Lord. I thought they were just words, but now this feeling overwhelms me. It comes to us by God. It comes to us by God's Holy Spirit. Will you commit yourself to me? Because you have been in my hands even before you were born. I know everything about you. Come to me. It's a remarkable experience of God wanting us to know what's in our heart, and God wanting us to know how we truly feel about Him and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit and each other. You see, I think that's why the greatest command in the Bible is the greatest command in the Bible. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's not a rules command. It is, this is how we were created by God to live. In this relationship with our Creator who loves us and we love Him back. And one of the ways that we demonstrate that is because if we love God with all of our heart, He creates in us this love for one another. And so Moses, now as an older man, looks back and he says to all of his people, remember that God humbles us and tests us so that we may know what is in our heart. And once we know what is in our heart, we probably are going to know how to live in Christ, loving God and loving one another. 1 Peter 1:22, have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply and love one another from your heart. So I'll start to wrap up today. We know that the greatest command is loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's not always at the easiest times in our life. Sometimes we go through huge challenges, and that brings us back to where we need to be. If you have a Bible at home, you can maybe just remember this. Reread Psalm 51. This is a remarkable story of David committing a sin, a terrible sin, and then he comes back to God. But more than anything else, it's God's heart being poured out to David. Let me read it to you again. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Unfailing love. Unfailing love. It's never going to not be there. Unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is before me. Against you, God, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict, and you're justified that you judge. Surely I was sinful, even after my birth. But then he says, cleanse me, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me, O God, a pure heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is what we call a spiritual heart transplant. That when we committed ourselves to Christ maybe many, many years ago, our heart changed, it was refreshed, it was wonderful. This is great, I'm going to live my life like this for the rest of my life. It's going to be wonderful, and then life happens. And sometimes we pulled away, and we pulled away, and pulled away. And then something huge takes place in our life. And then it's reminding ourselves that God has never left us. And he's pulling us back closer to him, if we will. You see, this is what Moses says. Now as an older man, he's looking out on all of Israel, all the things that they've gone through, everything that's happened to them. And he says, remember, remember that God has always led you to be humble, to test, and to know what is in our heart. So let me close by a passage that some of us remember quite well. And it's a powerful passage for all of us. It's reminding us of God and how he thinks about us and how we can reach out to others the same way. And here's what he says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. I have plans to give you hope and a future. Call on me and come and pray to me. And I'll listen to you, and you will seek me, and you'll find me if you seek me with all your heart. You know, somebody once said, well, that was just Jeremiah. Stop and think about everything that's been said today. And think about your life. No, this wasn't just for Jeremiah. Listen to what is being said to us. God speaking. And when God speaks, we're going to listen. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I just want you to think about that for a minute. Look back on your life before you knew the Lord. And look at your life now if you do know the Lord. Haven't you seen him in your life all these years, working in your life, bringing you to him? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. My plans are to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And prosper doesn't mean necessarily financial. Prosper is, I want you to have the integrity. Prosper in your heart. Prosper in your mind. Prosper the way you think. Prosper in your prayer life. Prosper in your devotional life. Prosper in reaching out to others. Prosper in all of those things. You'll never be sad. You'll never regret it. Prospering in the Lord. Because remember, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So I don't know if Moses looked like Charlton Heston. Probably not. And I don't know about the epic stories that Cecil B. DeMille put on the screen, but I remember it many, many years later after watching it, thinking to myself, even at a young age, this Moses guy, he's a remarkable fellow. And I think it's still true today. But the message is, so what do we do about all of this? It's staying close to the Lord. It's reaching out to one another as best we can. I appreciate very much you tuning in wherever you are in the world today, and maybe you have on previous occasions. And even though we're not in the pews together, we're part of each other's lives. And I hope that you have a glorious, wonderful week. Amen.
Good morning, Happy New Year, and God bless you all. There is much in our world that annoys, concerns, angers, and frightens us. Often these things take up a prominent place in our minds and color our perceptions of all we experience. We do, however, have a choice in how we perceive our world and what meanings we give to the events in it. Viewed through the lens of Scripture and faith, we have the opportunity to experience our lives, the world around us, from a very different perspective. One such perspective is gratitude. Gratitude is a very powerful attitude and mindset. It is about focusing on the blessings we have rather than what we don't have. Experiencing the world through the lens of gratitude dramatically changes the meaning we apply to things, what we focus on, and how we feel. There are many things in our lives to be grateful for. Some are small, others are huge. Some are obvious, and others are hidden. The key is to look for them and acknowledge them. When we focus on gratitude, our world becomes very different. And gratitude through the Lord and Scripture is even more powerful. One thing I'm truly grateful for is communion. It is an opportunity to connect with the Lord, with our Lord Jesus, on a very personal level and remember what He did for us. It is a living reminder of who we are and what was sacrificed for our salvation. Today I will share a powerful communion prayer written by Rebecca Barlow Jordan. And after which we will take communion. Lord Jesus, I bow before you in humility and ask you to examine my heart today. Show me everything that is not pleasing to you. Reveal any secret pride, any unconfessed sin, any rebellion or unforgiveness that may be hindering my relationship with you. I know that I am your beloved child, having received you into my heart and life and having accepted your death as penalty for my sinfulness. The price you paid covered me for all time. And my desire is to live for you. As I take the bread representing your life that was broken for me, I remember and celebrate your faithfulness to me and to all who will receive you. I can't begin to fathom the agonizing suffering of your crucifixion. Yet you took the pain for me. You died for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your extravagant love and unmerited favor. Thank you that your death gave me life, abundant life now, and eternal life forever. As you instructed your disciples, I too receive this bread in remembrance of you. And in the same way, as I take this cup representing your blood poured out from a splintered cross, I realize that you are the supreme sacrifice for all my sin, past, present, and future. Because of your blood shed for me and your body broken for me, I can be free from the power and penalty of sin. Thank you for your victory over death. You took the death that I deserved. You took my punishment. Your pain was indeed my gain. And today I remember and celebrate the precious gift of life you gave me through the blood that you spilled. But while my relationship is secure with you, I know sin can break our fellowship at times. I'm still human and I often forget who I am and whose I am. You want to convict and correct me, not shame me. You love me like a perfect parent. You'll never disown me or leave me. You love me no matter what. But sin hurts both my heart and yours. So before I take communion today, I'm asking you to truly search my heart and reveal hidden things for which to ask your forgiveness. Each time I take communion, Lord, I want to recommit my life, my heart, my thoughts, and my everything to you. Fill me today with your powerful spirit. As I leave this place, help me to hold this fresh remembrance and a story that never grows old close to my heart. Help me to share its message faithfully as you give opportunity. In your precious name, amen. And as they're eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Dearest Lord God, truly, you amaze us. God, thank you so much for this amazing reminder of how amazing you are. You are awesome. You are mighty. God, and please help us to take the feeling that we have right now and to hold on to it, for it to remind us to help others, to love them, to be what we can be in their lives. God, we love you so much and are so grateful for all that you've done for us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Have a great week.
Because of the provincial lockdown, in-person services are canceled until further notice. Please check our Facebook page for the most current updates. You can learn more about the congregation at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.